Hey everybody, Greg Laurie here. You're listening to the Greg Laurie Podcast, and my objective is to deliver, hopefully, compelling practical insights in faith, culture, and current events from a biblical perspective. To find out more about our ministry, just go to our website, harvest.org. So thanks for joining me for this podcast. And I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 13. And while you're turning there, why don't we pray together? Father, how we need a revival in America, a spiritual awakening, not just in our nation, but in nations around the world, because I know people watch us from all around this planet that we live on. Lord, we need you. We need you to intervene in our cities. We need you to intervene in our homes. We need you to intervene in our lives. So we ask you to bless this time as we look in your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. You know, one of my favorite stories in the Bible is the story of David and Goliath. It's such a perfect story. We love to tell it to our children, but listen, it's not a fairy tale. It really happened. Of course, it's a story of a young boy that was not appreciated by his father, and his name was David, and he was sent on an errand. His brothers had gone to war, and his father wanted him to take some food to his brothers. Basically, it was bread and cheese. So effectively, David was making a pizza delivery, right? Or a quesadilla, if you will. He brings bread and cheese to his brothers, and as he arrives in the camp of the Israelites, he hears the voice of a giant, oversized man down in the Valley of Elah, just bellowing out, "Send someone to come and fight me." That man's name was Goliath. 9 feet, 6 inches of solid muscle. Everyone was terrified of this giant of a man. No one was willing to go and fight him until David showed up. And of course, he went and faced off with Goliath. You know, an interesting thing about that story is Goliath wasn't just hanging around down in the valley saying, "Send someone to fight me." He was coming up into the camp of the Israelites. He was right up in their business, taunting them right there. "Hey, come on, man, let's fight." And that's how giants are. You give them an inch and they'll take a mile. You say, "Greg, what are you talking about with giants?" I'm talking about giant problems. I'm talking about giant challenges. I'm talking about giant addictions. I'm talking about what you're facing right now. Maybe as you're listening to me, you are facing a gigantic problem. And as the days go by, your giant just gets bigger. And your giant, just like Goliath, taunts you day in and day out. For instance, it could be a giant of fear. You're afraid right now, and no wonder. You turn on the news and you hear it's gonna get worse before it gets better with the coronavirus from the president himself. You hear of the death toll going up. You look at an uncertain economy. You look at riots in the streets and something else that might be frightening you right now, some challenge you're facing of some kind, and you are paralyzed with fear. Or it might be a giant, if you will, of some kind of a personal sin. A certain area of your life that you've fallen over and over again. You seem to get victory. You seem to conquer it for a week, maybe even for a month, and you fall back into it again. It could be pride, envy, gluttony, lust, or something else. The list just goes on. Or in a related way, it could be a giant of addiction. You're trying to break free from the power of alcohol and you go well for a while without a drink and then you fall off the wagon and then you're back to square one, or it might be drugs and you're just finding you cannot overcome this addiction. It's like a giant that taunts you day in and day out. Or it could be a different kind of a giant. Maybe it's a husband that doesn't believe as you believe in Jesus Christ. And instead of getting closer, he seems to be getting further away from coming to the Lord. Or it might be a child that you raised in the way of the Lord, and they've hit those teenage years, and they're starting to push back, and some have even gone prodigal on you. This giant, if you will, is anyone or anything that seeks to control you, hurt you, destroy you, or torment you in life. So listen, I have some good news for you right now. God is bigger than your giant. God is bigger than your problem. So the key is, if you understand and see God as you ought to, you will see your problems for what they are. Listen, if you have a big God, you have small problems. And if you have big problems, do you have a small God? Now, I'm not in any way saying your problem may not be gigantic, because it could be. But I'm just saying God is bigger than what you're facing. So if you have a big God, in other words, if you see God in his power and his glory and his ability to help you, you're going to see your problem with the right perspective. But if your problem looms so large that you can't even see how God could get you out of it, then the problem is your problem is bigger than your God, and you need to change the way that you look at things. That is why the title of this message is, It's All How You Look at Things. Now, in our last message that we called A Blessing for You, remember we learned some things about the Lord. And the blessing that was to be pronounced by the priests on the people. They were to say, the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord make his face shine upon you and lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So we discovered that God loves to bless us, that God will keep us. We discovered that God has our full attention and he'll protect us and he'll give us peace. And that's so important, the way that we view God, because it will affect us and what we do in life. It'll affect us in every area of life. So we're in a series that we're calling Water, Fire, Stone. And it's a series on the life of Moses. And we're back in the book of Numbers. Now, don't let that concern you, because maybe like you, you didn't do well in school in the subject of math. Oh no, I hate numbers. It's really not about numbers. It's actually a record of the wilderness wanderings of the children of Israel. And the book of Numbers has a lot to say to us today. Here's a question. Why did the children of Israel wander in the wilderness for 40 years? You know, it doesn't take, even on foot, 40 years to get from Egypt to Israel. The reason it took so long is because they effectively went around and around in circles because they weren't learning the lessons God wanted them to learn. I mean, they had it made in the shade. Every day the Lord provided them with food. It was right outside of their tent. It was called manna. The word manna comes from the Hebrew crispo cremo, and we get our English word Krispy Kreme from it. No, I made that up. But the Bible says it was sweet to the taste. It is described as the food of angels, and it's hard for us to wrap our mind around it, but this amazing substance was there for them each and every day, but it wasn't very long until they started complaining. Complaining. We're tired of this manna. We're tired of eating this manna every day for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Then God set them up with the ultimate GPS system, a cloud by day, a fire by night. You know, you have GPS in your car or on your phone. You follow the directions, turn right here, turn left there, etc. And if you're like my GPS, periodically it just makes no sense. Turn right on the next off-ramp. You turn right. Turn left over here. Turn left here. Do a U-turn. Go around in circles 5 times. Get back on the freeway. You're like, what was that all about? But God's GPS was much clearer. Just like if the cloud moves, you move. If the cloud stops, you stop. If it's nighttime and the fire moves in the sky, you go with it. So they had food to eat. They had amazing GPS to guide them, knowing where they should go. And yet these people grew tired of it, and they started taking it all for granted. And they started complaining, and they said, we remember the good old days back in Egypt. We miss eating our garlic and our leeks and our onions. Man, their breath must have stunk, you know? Think about it. Oh, we miss it. Well, you know, we don't like this food. Besides, we're all on the keto diet, and manna doesn't work with that. We want meat again. And they start crying out to Moses, we want meat. We want meat, and so forth. And so God gave them what they wanted. I mean, you've heard of the expression raining cats and dogs. It literally rained birds, quail, coming out of the sky. And these people were so anxious to have this meat, they didn't even take time to pluck the quail and cook them. They just grabbed these birds and bit into them. And the Bible says it turned bitter in their mouth. And offering a little commentary, Psalm 106, verse 15 says, God gave them their request, but sent leanness to their soul. Listen, careful what you wish for, you might get it. I heard about a couple that were in their 60s. Both were 60, actually, and they were celebrating 40 years of wedded bliss. And suddenly a genie appeared and said, you know, you guys have done so well in your marriage, 40 years. I'm going to grant to each of you a wish. And he went to the wife first. What would you like? She said, oh, I love my husband so much. I would like to be in an island in the middle of the South Seas, surrounded by beautiful blue water. That's my wish, genie. And poof, there she was on this island with her 60-year-old husband that she'd been married to for 40 years. And then the genie said, okay, what's your wish? And the husband looked over at his wife and said, I'd like a wife that's 30 years younger than me. And poof, he was 90 years old. So careful what you wish for, you might get it. See, the problem with the Israelites is they had forgotten how miserable they were back in Egypt. They had forgotten the sting of the Egyptian whip. They had forgotten the fact that they cried out to God over and over again for someone to deliver them. And God answered their prayer and sent them Moses and brought them through this wilderness and through the Red Sea and all of the rest. But yet they just said, man, we wish we had it like we used to have it. And you know, the devil will come and whisper in the ear of a Christian and say, hey man, remember the good old days? Remember that one party where this happened? And he'll bring back a few memories. And you know, all of us, if we're honest, would say that before we were Christians, had some fun when we were sinning. The Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season. It's a short-lived pleasure. But the devil isn't going to remind you of the misery you experienced or the emptiness in your heart. He's not going to remind you of the guilt that plagued you day in and day out. He's not going to remind you of the time you almost overdosed. He's not going to remind you of the time you contemplated suicide. He's not going to remind you of all of the repercussions that came as a result of your sin. He'll just remind you of a few good times you had. So you say, well, I'm going to go back and do that stuff again. Warning, it'll turn bitter in your mouth, just like it did for the Israelites. It'll happen to you because now you see, you know better. You've tasted of the living water and you're no longer going to be satisfied with swamp water. You've tasted of what it is to have a relationship with God and you're never going to be satisfied living that old life again. So they've eaten of this quail, this bird, it turned bitter in their mouth. And now they've come to the very brink of the promised land. They're poised to enter in. So they send in 12 spies. 12 spies to check things out, to see what was ahead of them. And that's where we pick the story up here in Numbers chapter 13. I'm going to read from verse 25. And by the way, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. After exploring the land for 40 days, the men or the spies returned to Moses and Aaron and the people of Israel at Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran. They reported to the whole community what they had seen and showed them the fruit they had taken back from the land. So these guys came back with a cluster of grapes that were gigantic. It took two of them to carry the grapes back. Imagine how big the peaches would have been. How about the watermelons? Those would have been gigantic. So they bring back this incredibly large fruits. Verse 27, this was their report to Moses. We arrive in the land you sent us to see, and it is indeed a magnificent country, a land flowing with milk and honey. And here's some of the fruit as proof. But the people living there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. And I'll drop down to verse 30 of Numbers 13. And Caleb tried to encourage the people as they stood before Moses. He said, let's go at once to take the land. We will certainly conquer it. Oh, but the other men who had explored the land with them answered, we can't go against them. They're stronger than we are. So they spread discouraging reports about the land among the Israelites. The land we explored will swallow up any who go there. All the people were huge. We even saw giants, the descendants of Anak, and we felt like grasshoppers next to them. And that's what we look like to them. And all the people started to weep aloud and they cried all night. And the voices rose in a great chorus of complaint against Moses and Aaron. They wailed, "We wish we had died in Egypt or even here in the wilderness." Oh, man, this is incredible. So 12 spies go in. 10 of them give a discouraging report. 2 give an encouraging report. It all comes down to how you see things, how you look at things. First, there was the majority report from the 10 spies. You see, their problem was they did not see God for what he is. They only saw problems. Listen, God promised them a land flowing with milk and honey. God promised he would give them the land, but they ignored what his word said and put their eyes on circumstances, on obstacles, on challenges, on giants, and ultimately on defeat. That's because they had a small God, and thus they had big problems. But then there's the minority report. This is basically Joshua and Caleb. They saw the same obstacles. They saw the same challenges, but they also saw opportunities and great victories if they would go into the land. So here's what it comes down to. It's all how you look at things. We all face problems. We all face obstacles. We all face challenges, and we all face giants. But can you see them in the light of who God is? Don't look at God in the light of your problem. Look at your problem in the light of God. Again, he's bigger than what you're facing. If you're taking notes, here's point number one. The problem here is they focus their attention on the obstacles rather than their objective. Let me say that again. They focus their attention on the obstacles rather than their objective. Numbers 13:28, they saw the people were powerful and the towns were fortified and the people were very large. Listen, obstacles are frightening things when you take your eyes off of the objective. When you fix your attention on the obstacle rather than the objective, fear will always eclipse your faith. Let me say that again. When you fix your attention on the obstacles rather than the objective, fear will always eclipse your faith. Okay, so don't do that. Instead, remember what your objective is. Okay, so let's take the coronavirus as an example. You want to talk about something that has affected our whole nation and even the whole world. It's brought our economy to a standstill, and now we're trying to get it rebooted again here in the United States. Many of you, your whole lifestyle has been changed. The schooling of your children has changed, and all you see are obstacles. But wait, there's also opportunities. I mean, think about what we had to face in churches and as pastors. We were literally told overnight to shut the doors of our church buildings, which we did to flatten the curve of COVID-19. Well, here's the thing. Yes, that's a bad thing to shut the doors of our church. But on the other hand, the doors for our church opened up. And one of the results of that is what you're watching right now, which is called Harvest at Home. You see, we took this a lot more seriously, I should say. We're far more intentional with what we're doing, and we're going to continue on with this every weekend for you. So this is something that you can count on being a part of your life. And then we have our crusades. You know, for years we've been going to Angel Stadium and meeting there and having 100,000 people over the weekend and seeing upwards of 10,000 people accept Christ over a given weekend. We've been doing this for 31 consecutive years. And for the first time ever, we're not going to Angel Stadium. So we pivoted. Instead of seeing the obstacle, we pivoted and said, what are the opportunities? And the opportunity is everyone's looking at screens right now. Everyone's spending time at home looking at their television. Or I read just yesterday that cell phone usage is way up and screen time is way up. We're just scrolling, looking. Okay, so we're coming to the screen. Coming to a screen near you, a cinematic crusade that we're calling A Rush of Hope. And it's going to happen on Labor Day weekend. So what this is an event where we will bring the gospel in an artistic way. I like to think of it as weaponized art. Let me explain. this is going to be something that's beautiful to look at. It's going to have select scenes from three films, which are Woodlawn, I Can Only Imagine, and I Still Believe. I have narration wrapped around these scenes as I tell three stories that I think will really connect. One is the story of racism in Alabama in the early 70s and how God stepped in, and there were many that came to Christ, both black and white, and they began to love one another like they had never done before. It's a story how God stepped into racial tension and brought resolution. And then movement number two is a story of young Bart Millard, the lead singer of Mercy Me, who was raised in a very abusive home. His father beat him horribly, worst kind of upbringing imaginable, but how God stepped into the story. And Bart's father, Arthur, came to faith in Christ, and father and son were reconciled. And the final movement is a story of Jeremy Kemp, who met a young lady named Melissa, and they got married. It's a beautiful love story, but tragedy happened, and Melissa got cancer, and how they were able to face this adversity, this obstacle, with faith. We'll have musical performances by For King and Country, Mercy Me, and Jeremy Kemp, and I also have some interviews with Jeremy in there. And then I will present the gospel in a straightforward way and call people to Christ. Phase one, we're going to put it out on every social media platform we can leverage on Labor Day weekend. So it'll be on all of our media. I hope it'll be on your media. A lot of my friends who are pastors and influencers are going to put it out as well. It should be on television as well that weekend. And then phase two is we're going to go into major markets in the United States and buy time on secular TV stations so we can reach an audience that would not be reached otherwise. And by the way, if that's something that you believe in, if you would like to see people see and hear the gospel for the first time, maybe you would like to support it. There's a number on the screen right now. And if you call that number or respond to that web address on the screen, you can send a gift to us and we'll invest it specifically in bringing this film that we're calling A Rush of Hope to people who have never heard the gospel. But again, there are obstacles and there are also opportunities. It all comes down to how you look at things. So here's what we need to remember. Take your eyes off of the obstacles and put them on the opportunities. What is the opportunity that is in front of us right now? It's presenting the gospel to people. People need to hear about Jesus Christ. I wish people were as passionate about sharing the gospel as they are about either wearing or not wearing face masks. I think some people, even Christians, have gotten so worked up about this. Everyone should wear face masks, someone says. It makes me angry when they don't wear them. Then another says, I don't think anyone should have to wear them. How dare you tell me what I have to do? And we're arguing about this minutia, this secondary issue. Man, get that same passion for the gospel. That's an opportunity. Point number two, when you allow fear to grip you, everything is affected. When you allow fear to grip you, everything is affected. Look at Numbers 14, now verse 2. Their voices rose in a great chorus of complaint against Moses and Aaron, saying, we wish we had died in Egypt, even here in the wilderness, and now you're going to let us die out here. We would rather return to Egypt. What? Return to Egypt? These people had lost perspective. Have you ever been so discouraged you wanted to die? That's literally how they felt, because they were allowing their fear to overwhelm them. Listen to this. Faith and worry cannot coexist together. When faith walks in, worry walks out. When worry steps in, faith walks out. They don't get along. Do you know some people that don't get along? If you invite folks over to your house, well, I can't invite this person and this person because they always get into an argument. Well, that's how faith and worry are. They cancel each other out. So we want faith in our life, not worry. It's been said, when you trust, you do not worry, and when you worry, you do not trust. And so these people are facing difficulty, but every Christian will. Listen, the Christian life is not a cakewalk. It's a conflict. The Christian life is not a playground, it's a battleground. So let's face the obstacles with great faith that are before us. Bringing me to point number three, God does not want you to run from your giants. He wants you to attack them. Again, God does not want you to run from your giants. He wants you to attack them. Caleb and Joshua, they of the minority report, reminded the people in Numbers 14:9, don't rebel against the Lord and don't be afraid of the people of the land. They're hapless prey to us. They have no protection, but the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them. So let's come back to our giants in life. Let's take that giant of addiction. Let's say you have a problem with pornography. Let's say you have a problem with drinking. Okay, recognize you have a problem. Bring it out in the open and the light of day. Make yourself accountable to someone and realize that you cannot do this in your own strength. Call on God and pray for his power. And listen to this, attack your giant. Back to the story of David and Goliath. So there's Goliath in Valley of Elah. David goes down to meet him, armed with basically a sling and a stone. He puts a stone in the sling, and he says to the giant, you come to me with sword and spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. And then listen to this. David runs toward Goliath, whipping that sling around, getting the momentum. He was quite good with it, you know. And he let that stone fly, and like a missile, it went right into the forehead of Goliath, and Goliath collapsed forward. And then what happened? David went over to Goliath, took out his sword, and cut off his head. By the way, Goliath must have had a big head because he was a big dude. 9 feet, 6 inches. Man, imagine changing his diaper when he was a baby. But anyway, David's cutting his head off. It probably wasn't like, whoosh. It was probably more like, you know, took a while. Then he holds it up. Pretty gross. Craig, why are you giving us these details? People, this is in the Bible. The Bible gave us these details. So what's the point? Don't just face your giants, defeat your giants. And when I say defeat, I mean cut off their head. You're saying, I have no idea what you're talking about. Don't leave any backup plan to go back and do that thing again. Take alcohol. Take the booze, pour it down the toilet. Don't just put it in the back cupboard so you can go to it later. If you have drugs, get them out of your life. You have pornography, get it out. If you have to cut off internet service or whatever, get it out. Make yourself accountable to someone that could look over your shoulder and see what you're looking at and know your passwords perhaps. But deal with these things. Deal with your giants. Don't let them conquer you. All right, so wrapping this message up. What we're reading about in the book of Numbers has a lot to say to us today who are living in the last days. And by the way, I believe we're living in the last days. You say, what do you mean by that, Greg? What I mean is I believe Jesus Christ is coming back. I believe that Bible prophecies are being fulfilled before our very eyes. And that's a whole nother message for a whole nother time. But I think Christ could come back at any moment. So how should we live? Well, the Bible's very specific. And over in 1 Corinthians 10, it says, speaking of the Israelites, all these things happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the time when this age is drawing to a close. So if you think you're standing strong, be careful because you too could fall into the same sin. All these things happen as an illustration for us, for people who are living in the end times. The Apostle Paul is using the wilderness wanderings as an allegory. They were delivered from the bondage of Pharaoh. We're delivered from the bondage of sin. They wandered around in a self-imposed wilderness for 40 years, and we do the same when we take our eyes off the Lord and keep making the same mistakes over and over again. They had a choice to make, and you and I have a choice to make as well. Let's not take what God has done for us for granted. Let's not be looking at our shoulder and wanting to go back to the old life again, because the first step to going back is looking back. This is why Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Why should I remember Lot's wife? Well, she, along with her husband and family, were delivered by the angel of the Lord from Sodom and Gomorrah as God was destroying it. And the Lord said to all of them specifically, don't look back. But of course, Lot's wife did look back and she turned into a pillar of salt. So Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. And Jesus says, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So don't look back, look forward. Don't look at your obstacles, look at your opportunities. And in closing, look at Jesus. And I would like to look at Jesus for a few moments as we receive communion together. Now, if you joined us a little late, you missed my announcement where I said we're all gonna have communion together. I invite you to go right now to your kitchen and get some bread. We're gonna use some unleavened bread, matzah as it's often called, and some grape juice to symbolize the broken body and shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're gonna reflect on it for a few moments and think about what his death means to us. But before I do that, let me say this. This thing we're about to do called communion, sometimes referred to as the Lord's Supper, is for Christians only. Everything I've said today is for a person who has put their faith in Jesus Christ. You see, Moses delivered the Israelites from the bondage of Pharaoh. And guess who died on the cross to deliver you from sin? Jesus Christ, God's own son, came down to this earth on a rescue operation 2,000 years ago and died on the cross for all of our sin. And he rose again from the dead. And now he stands at the door of our life and knocks and says, if we'll hear his voice and open the door, he'll come in. The Bible tells us specifically that a person who does not believe in Jesus should not receive the elements of communion. Otherwise, the Apostle Paul says, you effectively eat and drink judgment to yourself. So before we do this together, I want to say to you that if you've not put your faith in Christ, you don't want to do what we're about to do because this is something that represents something that is very sacred, the death of Christ for us on the cross. So listen, Jesus has the answer to all of your questions. Jesus can give to you the hope and the certainty of life beyond the grave. Jesus can remove your guilt. Jesus can free you from your addiction. Jesus can change your life, but he will not force his way into your life. You must ask him in. As I said, Christ said, he stands at the door and knocks, and if we'll hear his voice and open the door, he'll come in. Would you like Jesus to come into your heart? Would you like to know with certainty that you'll go to heaven when you die? Would you like that big old hole inside of you filled? Would you like your guilt taken away? Would you like to know that you'll go to heaven when you die? If so, I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. It's a simple prayer. And if you mean this prayer, God will hear it and God will answer it. And listen, kids, this is for you too. You might be 4 years old, 5 years old, but as you're listening to me, you're saying, do I have Jesus in my heart? You can pray this prayer with me, kids. But also you who are older can pray this prayer as well. Jesus said, he or she that would come to me, I would in no way reject. So he'll say yes to you, but you must reach out to him. Are you ready to do that? Then pray this prayer with me right now. Let's all pray. Pray these words out loud even. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. But I know that you're the Savior who died on the cross for my sin and rose again from the dead. Now I ask you to come into my life and forgive me and give me the hope of heaven. Thank you for hearing this prayer and answering it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Hey everybody, Greg Laurie here. Thanks for listening to our podcast. And to learn more about Harvest Ministries, please subscribe and consider supporting this show. Just go to harvest.org. And by the way, if you want to find out how to come into a personal relationship with God, go to knowgod.org. That's knowgod.org.